Good morning, brothers and sisters. On this great solemnity of the ascension of our Lord into heaven, we remember, as we heard in our first reading and in the gospel, that Jesus, after he had risen from the dead, spent 40 days with his apostles and with the disciples, continuing to preach and teach them. And then on the 40th day, he was taken up into heaven on a cloud and lost from their sight. Now, this feast is very important. It's very necessary in the plan of salvation, and we have to appreciate this in order to respect the feast and to rejoice in it as it deserves. If Jesus did not ascend into heaven, then our salvation would not have been completed. It would not have been completed. We know that he descended from heaven when he became a man. He dwelt in the womb of the Virgin. He was born and he lived. He died. He rose from the dead. He walked around and talked and ate with his disciples even after the resurrection for 40 days. But this ascension to the right hand of the Father is necessary to complete his journey. He's got to make a full circle. He's got to return now to the Father with one difference. Because he was always with the Father, right? Even while he was on earth. And he was with the Father before he became a man. But he's taking something with him that he did not have before. And that is our human nature. And after dying and rising in that human nature and winning the power to forgive us of our sins, he now goes, as he says, to prepare a place for us. If Jesus did not take his body up into heaven, none of us could ever follow him. No one could ever get to heaven. There would be no place for humans in heaven if the human nature of Christ did not prepare the way. So it's necessary. It's necessary that he go. And he says this also to his apostles. And there they were, standing on the mountaintop, hearing these last words of Jesus and watching him ascend. Now, at this point, they're not surprised by anything that they've seen. I mean, a dead guy is risen. He's the Son of God and is all-powerful. What's a little cloud taking his body up into heaven? That's nothing. But they're still there gazing on this miraculous event. Now, as important as these truths are in regards to this holy mystery, I want to focus on something that we do here at St. Dorothy's that you don't necessarily get too often at other churches, but is very relevant to this feast, and that is the celebration of Mass Ad Orientem. Those of you who know, Ad Orientem means toward the east. This practice of celebrating Mass, technically not with my back to you, we're all facing the same direction, of celebrating Mass Ad Orientem, or towards the east, comes from this day. It's from this feast in particular. Because when our Lord ascended into heaven, all of the apostles and disciples were facing east. And that's where our Lord ascended. He ascended toward the east. And we know that they stood there and kind of watched even after he was gone for a little while. And what happened? Two men dressed in white, we know they're angels, appeared to them and said, "Men of Galilee, what are you looking at?" Now, they're angels. They knew what they were looking at, but obviously they weren't seeing Jesus anymore. He was gone. But they tell them, basically, don't worry, he's going to come again in the same way that he is gone from your sight. These angels, these messengers of God, were the ones instructed to inform the apostles that when Jesus comes in glory, he will come from the east on the clouds of heaven. From the east, Ad Orientem, toward the east. And so even though they didn't know when Jesus was going to come, even though they didn't know if it was going to be soon or later, every time they would gather together in prayer to offer the holy sacrifice of the Mass, All of them, including the presider, would face east just in case Jesus would come. And for 2,000 years in the church, that has been the tradition. Every liturgy, always, the presider, whether it's the pope, bishops, or priests, and the people would face the same direction just in case the Lord would come so that they were ready to see him. You don't want to have your back to the Lord when he comes, do you? That's where this tradition came from, and that's why we've maintained it for 2,000 years. Now, why isn't it the tradition in the church nowadays? I mean, you could go to almost any mass throughout the world, and most of them aren't celebrated ad orientem. It's because after the Second Vatican Council, this aberration, and that's what it is, crept into practice. Not because the Second Vatican Council taught it. Nowhere in the documents of the council does it ever instruct or recommend that the priest face the people. Not in a single teaching. It doesn't exist. This is something that happened after the council. Priests, bishops just started doing it, and then the practice caught on. And then subsequently, the church started making references to it. But it was never an official teaching. In fact, this big book up here that I use called the Missal, it actually assumes that I'm not facing you. So if you could see, I'm nearsighted, so if I wasn't up here, I couldn't tell. But if you're able to see, there's a lot of black text printed in black lettering. That means, since it's in black, I'm supposed to read it out loud. But there is smaller text in red. And red stuff you never say out loud. The rule is you say the black, you do the red. So red is instruction. Red tells me what to do. So when you see me extend my hands, that's the red text saying, the priest extends his hands, or the priest blesses the people, right? So trust me, it's you know, the Missal for Dummies, basically. You know, they don't want us to make mistakes. They want us to follow all the rules and do all the right things. At several points during the Mass, the red tells me, now turn toward the people and say, well, wait a minute. If I'm already facing you, then that makes no sense whatsoever. I like to joke sometimes with my brother priests. So let's assume right now I'm celebrating Mass facing you in this way, and then I'm reading the instructions, and I have to follow the instructions. They're the rules. And so it says, now turn towards the people and say. You know, I don't get it. So either I have to ignore the instructions of the Missal, which is the law of the liturgy, or do weird actions that don't make any sense. Clearly, it assumes, as has been the ancient tradition, that my back is to you. Not because I don't want to face you, but because we are all facing the Lord together. We're all looking toward the east. And yes, I know if you technically look on a map, St. Dorothy's isn't facing east. Okay, fine. Don't get upset. But we know that sometimes you can't build a church so that the sanctuary faces east. This is why, even in ancient times, there was the practice of what we call liturgical east. So it's not physical east, but it's liturgical east. And that means towards the tabernacle or towards the cross. So at least we're still facing the Lord together in the traditional manner. Again, so it's not always practically possible. But if you can, it's always best to build a church in that direction. Now, St. Peter's in Rome is a very, very ancient church. It was destroyed once in history and rebuilt, but ultimately it's been on that same spot in Rome, in the Vatican, for a long, 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 long time. But St. Peter's is facing west. It's facing west. So whenever the Pope would celebrate Mass, or any bishop or priest, at the main altar in St. Peter's, do you know what he would do? He would stand on the other side of the altar facing the people. Why? Because he had to face east. Now, many believed, therefore, this is the oldest tradition of celebrating Mass, but what they did not realize was that whenever it was time for the consecration, the whole congregation would turn their backs on the priest and face east with him. Think about that for a moment. That's how serious the tradition was, that even at Mass with the Pope, even though the celebrant was technically behind the people, they all had to turn and face east together. Now, of course, at that time, they didn't have pews, so that wouldn't have gotten in your way. It was just standing room, basically. But that was the tradition. It was always celebrated facing the east. So I think it's something we really need to pray to return to the prevalent tradition. I think it's ideal. And for myself as a priest, I don't think I appreciated the importance of Ad Orientem until I got ordained. You know, I grew up without this. In fact, the first time I saw it when I was in college, I thought, this is kind of weird. I mean, I can't see the priest. I can't see the consecration. I can't see anything that's going on. He's got his back to me. And I saw it more and more in subsequent years. But once I was ordained, I began to appreciate, as the celebrant, how important it is. Now, during the first month or two of my ordination, I would often go around before my assignment and celebrate Mass at brother priests' parishes. And I'd always ask them, hey, can I celebrate Mass Ad Orientem? And they're like, hey, knock yourself out, whatever you want. So, and it's usually like a daily Mass, not even on a Sunday, but I'd celebrate Mass Ad Orientem and oftentimes preach on it, but sometimes I wasn't able to. After Mass, inevitably, someone would come up to me and say, oh, Father, we were so unhappy to see that you had your back to us during Mass. We couldn't see your pretty face. I said, well, it's not that pretty. So, and then they would always follow up with, but we also couldn't see the consecration. And I would always say this to them, that's perfectly fine. I can't even see the consecration. It's a miracle. I don't see the bread and wine turn into the body and blood of Christ. No one sees it. Well, I mean, maybe miraculously some of you see it, but that's a grace. That's not normal. Seeing in any type of temporal vision is not necessary because our eyes are not fixed on time and space, but on heaven, on eternity. We are waiting for the return of the Lord. We've been waiting for 2,000 years, and we will continue to wait until he comes again. And this is the beauty of Ad Orientem. It daily reminds us to look towards the heavens and to contemplate the return of our Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.